So it's my privilege this morning to introduce you to a couple of folks that many of us know. This is Joel and Aaron, and they are part of the ministry at UNF crew, where they're reaching the young folks over there at UNF. So I'm going to let them speak and tell you a little bit more about what they're doing.
Yeah, good morning. So we show you that video because that's one of the many tools that we use to start spiritual conversations with students. It's a very powerful image of what the reason we exist, the reason we were created, and God's perfect plan for all of us. So we exist at UNF to win students to faith in Christ, to build them in their faith, and then send them out to do the very same thing. Our ministry is to students who've never considered a relationship with God, who don't recognize that this is their purpose and plan that God has had for them. And our ministry is to those who have been raised in the church and have still never considered God's plan and purpose for their lives. That's certainly a testimony of our own. We could walk all the religious steps growing up, but couldn't give our hearts, you know, over to the Lord fully because we were still just running after those fleeting things of the world. So we're very passionate about this ministry because it was in college that students are really given the opportunity to make their faith their own for the very first time. They're out from their parents' control, really, and they're faced with a lot of decisions they've never had before them. And so we love to be a part of a ministry that's sort of a new step in students' faith and to really challenge them that their purpose, and the same thing we hear week after week at Emmaus, our purpose is to know God's love and to live out that life fully and missionally and to teach others to do the same, to go and make disciples. That was God's call for all of us. And so that's just what we exist to do on the campus day in and day out, is to challenge students in that way.
Yeah, and we have to thank you guys because we are totally able to do what we're able to do because of the support of people just like you and churches just like Emmaus. Emmaus has been partnered with us for the last couple of years and have directly enabled us to spend our time, our work day, is working with college students and sharing the gospel with them in a variety of ways, just like this video. We wanted to share just a couple of prayer requests that we have. Right now we're gearing up, we're in full planning mode for the fall semester. And so one of the things that's happening this semester is it's the largest incoming freshman class in like the last 10 years. So there's about 2,000 freshmen that are going to be starting. And so we've got a lot of work to do in order to reach that incoming class. So one of our prayer requests is that God would raise up 4 additional partners for us for about $50 a month so that we can continue to do what we're doing. And that goes directly to enable us to spend our time and energy focused on ministry. But also, because we have such a large class that's coming in, we need individuals that are just passionate about outreach and ministry and would like to be able to sponsor events and outreaches on campus. So doing things like freshman survival kits or other types of outreaches that attract students in so that we can build a relationship with them and share the gospel with them. And then finally, we need prayer partners. It's an amazing thing. Crew, as a foundation, was started with a huge base of prayer, and it continues to be sustained for the last 60 some odd years because there's people who are dedicated, not just passing prayer, but this is something that they dedicate their time on a regular basis to praying about. And we need people to be praying for us, and we need people to be praying for UNF and for the students that we're reaching there. So if you'd like to learn more about us or what we do, how you can get involved, we'll be out in the lobby after service. So just find us wearing the crew shirts or the crew sign. Thank y'all.
Let's pray for Joel and Aaron and for the children at UNF. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for people who will stand up for you, people who will work for you, people who will love you and share that love, especially with those that are so vulnerable at a young age, away from home for the first time, trying to find their way through this crazy and wicked world. Lord, we pray for Joel and Aaron. We pray for the crew ministry, but mostly we pray for all of the young children there at UNF, that you will reach them and touch them and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Just want to take a moment and say Happy Father's Day to all the men in the room this morning. This is a day where we honor all the dads, but here at Emmaus, we like to remember that all the men in this room deserve honor, love, respect, and there's many who have yet to have children, who are waiting for that moment. There's some who are spiritual dads to many, and there's people who have lost children in here. There's some of us who have experienced the loss of a father, and so on a day like today, there's a wide range of emotions. Some of it's really joyous, some of it's a struggle, but we do want to say Happy Father's Day to all the men in the room. And I had a guy ask me earlier, are you going to give us all a rose this morning? Tongue in cheek, obviously, knowing kind of who we are and what we do here at Emmaus and the fact that no man would deserve a rose on this day, except from his wife, right? But what we often do is we say thank you to the fathers by giving a gift in honor of all of you. And so we are making a contribution to Project for Hope. And Project for Hope is a ministry in Guatemala that ministers to single moms, widows, and others who basically have children who are fatherless. And so in the name of all the, and in honor of all the men here at Emmaus, we're giving a gift to those who are fatherless, and we're praying that our Heavenly Father meets all of their needs just as He meets all of our needs. So God bless you guys, and Happy Father's Day to all of you, and we appreciate you. So, in just a moment, we're going to receive the Sunday morning offering. If you're visiting with us, there should be a white card inside your bulletin. If you just take that, fill it out, drop it in the offering, that's really all we'd ask of you this morning. For the rest of us, this is an opportunity for us to worship God through our giving. And as the ushers come forward, we usually pray for another ministry in town, another congregation. We always say there's one church, and it meets in many different places. All of us who are believers and followers of Jesus, we all make up the one church in our city and throughout the world. But this morning, I want to pray for just pastors in general and congregations here in our city. Just this last week, three guys who I know, who were lead pastors in congregations here in our city, have stepped away from that role. And for various reasons, not necessarily, bad. These aren't ones that are going to hit the headlines or anything like that. But whether it's burnout or, feeling like they need to get a, just go out into the workplace. And so I've seen three guys step out of this role. And that's a little bit troubling to me, but I know that, and we, God is on the throne. He is in control. His church thrives and moves forward and always will, regardless. But I do want to pray for the body of Christ in general in our city. So as the ushers come forward, let's pray over the offering and pray for the church. God, thank you. I thank you for each man in this room, first of all. And thank you, God, for those who love and follow you and just continue to draw us all closer and closer to you, we pray. Thank you that you are the perfect Heavenly Father and you give us just that perfect model to seek after. Lord, you've loved us perfectly, and as imperfect as we are, it's our desire to love the people around us. And so help us to do that, I pray. God, thank you for blessing us in so many ways, and as we give back to you, it's our desire that this would be a blessing to those who are in need. It'd be a blessing to this world as we share the love of Jesus with those who need to know your love, God. I pray your blessing on each one as they give. And Lord, as we talk about your church and we talk about the people who serve in your church, God, I pray for these three men who are stepping into different roles. I pray your grace be with them, that you would strengthen them. I pray for the congregations, Lord, for those that are transitioning, the one that people will be going to different places. And God, I just lift all of those individuals up to you, God, that their hope would truly be in you. I pray that for all of us, God, that we wouldn't look to men or people in any way. We would look to you, God. And we thank you that you are faithful. And God, we thank you that as we give to you and to your mission, God, that you would use it to be a blessing to many. And I pray that your blessing would be on all of those who give. And we thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of announcements before we jump into the Bible this morning. Inside your bulletin, I'm not going to go through them all, but there's some upcoming youth events. So if you have middle school or high schoolers, actually, if there's any high schoolers in here, there's a high school class that is going on. Just want to make sure that everyone is aware of that and the kids go out to that. But adventure landing trip coming up. There's an end of summer party. Got the dates and all the details in there. Our children's ministry is still in need of some volunteers, some people who, not just to hold babies, which is great, we need that, but if you feel a calling to teach and to lead, we need some help with the little bit older kids, like the third through fifth graders. I know they need a couple of lead teachers back there, so if you feel an unction to do something like that, we'd love to have you back there. I know Lori would love to have you back there. The needs are listed there in the bulletin. On the right side, we need tech team volunteers in the back. So if you're gifted in that area, talented, or if you just want to learn, we need basically help in each of those areas. It's a way for you to plug in. And then Mission Jacks is coming up on July 7th and 8th. And that's basically a two-day, all-day event for our young people to come together. And they have a time of worship here, devotion here, and then they go out into the city and serve in different ways. And so it's a great time for the kids to get connected, but then to go out and exercise their faith. And that's it should be a challenge to all of us. I just want to encourage you, and I want to, you know, I want to remind us that Christianity and church is, you know, as we often say, it's not about coming to an event, right? It's not a group of spectators coming together to watch something, right? It's about participation in the kingdom. It's about our God who loves us and who draws us to himself and saves us and then calls us to be his hands and his feet. So as the kids go out and they get their hands dirty and serve, it should be a challenge to all of us. You know, what are we doing? And I want you to be praying for us because we're looking for some opportunities where we can engage as a congregation and provide opportunity for us to go out, get our hands dirty, so to speak, show people the love of Jesus in a very tangible way. Because as we're going through this series on James called Faith Works, the whole premise of it is talk is cheap, right? You can say you have faith, but James is going, show me it by your life. What are you doing? Are you making a difference? And that should be a challenge to all of us. And so as we jump into today, I'm going to just give you a little bit of background if you haven't been here. And then we're going to jump into James chapter 3 in just a moment. But last week, we saw where James talked about the power of the tongue, okay? And he says that the tongue is hard to control, right? And we talked about the truth in that and the power that we have through our tongue to bring life and to bring death. So by the words we speak, we can build people up, we can encourage them, or we can tear them down. Even to the point we said you can kill something inside someone, injure them in their soul by the words that we speak. So James says, if you have true faith, then show it by your actions. Use words that encourage, that bring life. And so now as we get into chapter 3, he talks about what wisdom looks like. And he says, I'm going to explain to you that there's a couple different kinds of wisdom in this world. There's heavenly wisdom, and then there's earthly wisdom. And so if we were to look and say, who in this room is wise? How would we determine who is wise? Maybe we'd look to the fathers. It's Father's Day, right? Maybe we'd check a little gray hair, you know, maybe a little gray hair. We would hope there's some wisdom there. Throw out a little IQ test, see how people are doing. I mean, how would we find out if people were wise, maybe check the bank account. How you doing with your finances? Are you exercising wisdom there? Well, James goes, if you are wise, it will show in the way you live. There's going to be characteristics that we're going to be able to see. So we're going to jump into chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, it'll come up on the screen. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism. It's always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. God, help us to understand what true godly wisdom looks like, how to gain it, how to exercise it. God, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, you bring revelation to our hearts. God, we just open our minds and hearts to you. Teach us, God, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like faith, wisdom will be shown by what we do. Look at verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. All right, so he's going on with the same message that he said. Okay, if you're a person of faith, then we should see that in your life. If you're a person of faith, it should show up in the way that you talk. If you're a person of faith and you have wisdom from God, we should see that in the way that you live your life. Now, if we could just get this as Christians, as followers of Jesus, I think it would really change the way that the world looks at us. The way that the world looks at the church. We've talked about this before. We're not highly favored in a lot of circles. All right? And maybe you've experienced that. As you talk to people, as you talk to people about Jesus, as you talk to people about his church. And so you shouldn't claim the name of Jesus unless you actually have faith in Jesus. And if you have faith in Jesus, then your life should look a little bit like Jesus. All right? Case in point, it's a terrible act of terrorism, hate, whatever you want to call it, that happened last Sunday morning. The response that we have to things like that will show people what's in our hearts, right? Amen. And there's all kinds of different responses to that. But I heard someone who, you know, would say they're a follower of Jesus and say, you know, they never should have been there. People never should have been in a place like that. Serves them right. Now, can you imagine, regardless of what you think, where someone should be, can you imagine Jesus saying anything like that? Seriously. The Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus caught in the act of adultery. Not like, hey, we heard she was doing something bad. No, we saw it. Caught in the act of adultery. They parade her before Jesus. You know, we're supposed to kill her. That's what the law says. What does Jesus do? He gets down on the ground. He starts drawing in the sand. We have no idea what he's doing, by the way. People can speculate on that. But he's drawn in the sand, and she's standing there. And then he says, if any of you is without sin, do what? You throw the first stone. And you can almost hear the rocks start dropping, right? And people walk away. And he stands there next to her, showing a degree of love and respect that no man would really do during that time. Where are your accusers? They've gone. Does anybody condemn you? Neither do I. Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but what does he say to her? Go, sin no more. See, there's a difference between showing love and respect And someone knowing that they're loved by you and that you care for them and bringing truth in that moment, then the person who stands back here and goes, man, you should have never been there in the first place. What are you thinking about? You got what you deserved. See, it may be an element of truth there, but it's not the heart of God. And it's not the heart of Jesus. And James goes, true godly wisdom is going to be shown through an honorable life, doing good works in humility. And if there's anyone who did that perfectly, it was Jesus. Look what he said. Matthew 5, 43 to 47. Words of Jesus. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Everybody does that. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. I mean, just let that sink in for a minute. God is love. Love should fill the hearts of God's people. And we shouldn't just love the people who are like us or the people who are around us. He goes as far as love your enemy and pray for your enemy. That'll change your heart, right? You know, it's one thing to wrestle with forgiving somebody who's wronged you, but praying for them, all right? And you go, I do that. And well, how do you pray for them? God, change their hearts. Let them know they're wrong. You know, what is your prayer? When was the last time you prayed for one of your enemies and said, God, bless them abundantly? Think about it. That's a tough prayer to pray, right? But he says that's what we should do, and it'll change our hearts. And we have to believe it'll change their hearts as well. Now, don't read any more into what I'm saying or what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that, you know, everybody who's wronged us, when reconciliation comes, everything's going to be great and we're going to, you know, hang out and have coffee again on a regular basis. I don't think that those who truly harm us, it's our responsibility to let people into our lives that way continually so that they can harm us. But what's important to us is our heart, right? To love those people, to extend love to them, for us to forgive them and pray for God to change their hearts. So James is basically saying, listen, talk is cheap. If you say that you have wisdom, show it by your good deeds and your life and humility. And true wisdom goes beyond this worldly knowledge and the way that the rest of the world deals with things and deals with people. How important is wisdom to you? Godly wisdom. Like if God gave you three wishes, if God was that genie in the bottle that a lot of us, you know, by the way we pray, we act like he is, which he's not, but it's kind of like, God, I need this. Will you do this for me? And we lose intimacy, which is what he really wants. But if he was just the, you know, the errand boy that some people make him out to be, and he said, hey, you could have three wishes, what would those be? I'll grant three prayers. Or just, let's say he just gave you one. All right? You got one prayer that I will answer. Anything you want, what would you ask for? Money, power, lotto numbers. I mean, what would you ask for? You know, God actually did that for a man. His name was Solomon. You remember what he asked for? Wise and discerning heart to lead God's people. 1 Kings 3, 10 to 14 shows God's response to his request. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, right? Talk about praying for your enemies. Some of us, I don't know, some of us may have done that once or twice. But because you haven't asked for that, look at verse 12. I'll give you what you asked for. I'll give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had. But look at verse 13. I will also give you what you did not ask for. riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I'll give you a long life. See, God's pleased with this request. From a pure heart, God, give me wisdom to live this life that I'm blessed with, to love your people, to lead your people. Give me that wisdom. And God goes, I'll give it to you. And not only that, man, I'm going to give you the things you didn't ask for. And I'm going to bless you beyond what you could imagine. And he did that. Second Chronicles chapter 9 shows us, so King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. Kings from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom God had given him. If you had one request, what would it be? You're going, well, man, I know the story now. I'm asking for wisdom because I'm going to get all that in a bag of chips, right? I get it all. Well, not necessarily. That's what he did in this case. But really, it's about the heart. And wisdom is so valuable. Solomon, who goes on to write the book of Proverbs, one of the greatest pieces of wisdom literature of all time. Look at what he says about how valuable wisdom is. Proverbs 3, 13 to 16. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. If we have the wisdom of God, it helps us in all areas of life. Fathers, men, ask for wisdom. All areas of life. If you have kids, you need some wisdom. If you've got a wife, you need a lot of wisdom, right? Ask for wisdom. It's priceless. Job 28, 18, he talks about the price of wisdom. He goes, coral and jasper are worthless in trying to get it. The price of wisdom is far above rubies. It's valuable. And even today, we need to recognize how valuable wisdom is, because, I mean, we don't see it that way, right? Man, you think silver and gold will go a long way. I'm not sure about this wisdom thing. But listen, you can be crazy rich, own a huge house, drive a sweet car, and if you don't have wisdom, you could lose it all. Amen. In a minute, in a day. Sports Illustrated recently, just last year, estimated that in an article they had, estimated that 80% of retired NFL players go broke in their first 3 years out of the league. How is that possible? I mean, just think of the money that flows through there. They said the average salary is almost $2 million a year. The average. Now there's some a lot lower. But in a couple years to go just totally broke? Some of these guys go back to it's crazy. Like, think of them working minimum wage jobs. How is that? When you look at what the lack of wisdom can cost you, you go, yeah, wisdom's pretty valuable. I mean, it would have helped to have a little wisdom when that fat check was rolling in, right? And here's the crazy thing. At the very beginning of James, when we started this series, James chapter 1, verse 5, he goes, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you. He'll not rebuke you for asking. See, wisdom is so valuable, but yet the God who created all things and where wisdom comes from, he goes, you just ask and I'll give it to you. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. It's available to everyone who would ask. God can give it because wisdom starts with him. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. All right, so the beginning of all wisdom, the foundation of wisdom, is to know God and to fear God. That's where it starts. Why? Because everything starts with God. I mean, he created everything. He spoke everything into existence, right? Everything is created by him and for him. So it makes sense that wisdom starts with a fear and understanding of God, because he created it all. And God knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. He also knows the temptation that's all around us. He knows there's the wisdom of this world that's going to try to entice us and draw us away to so many different things. And we can't get sucked into that. So because if you need wisdom, ask for it. If you lack wisdom, ask God who gives it generously. But James points out, he goes, there's a heavenly wisdom that comes from God, but there's also an earthly wisdom. And that earthly wisdom, a lot of people operate with that. Be careful. Look at verses 14 to 16, James 3. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Now, there's some strong words in there, and he describes a wisdom that this world functions with, and we can easily get sucked into, all right? So there's a wisdom that's not heavenly, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, even goes far as to say it's demonic. Worldly wisdom, he goes, one of the things that marks it, selfish ambition. See, worldly wisdom puts me at the center. What matters most is my happiness, and there's very little regard for the people around me. James says, it's characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition. It's the kind of wisdom that buys into this thought that I'm the center of the universe, right? And it's what our world system throws at us on every side. You're the center. All the ads, you should have this, you deserve this, everything. Said it once before. Every ad that you see on TV, every commercial is tempting you to sin. Because all a commercial does is try to get you to covet. It's trying to get you to covet. You need what we're selling you. All right, that's the worldly wisdom that we're inundated with. And we don't recognize it, and we think we're wise, but in reality, we're still acting like my 9-year-old son. Okay, I have a 9-year-old son, and it's the perfect picture of worldly wisdom. When I give my youngest son allowance, he usually just finds, he wants to spend it immediately. Is my kid the only one like this? All right, just burns a hole in his pocket. Some days he might save it for 1 week, but I give the kid $10, and he is going to find the next thing that he knows is going to make him happy, right? Like, Dad, you got to see this. I come home, and he's been on eBay. He's been, maybe he's 9, but he's been on eBay, and he's going through all these things. He's like, I have to get this. I'm like, you don't have to get that. Yeah, I need this. No, you don't need this. And he doesn't say it, but it's like, this is what's going to make me happy. This is going to fulfill my life. And what happens is he gets consumed with that, and then he hits me with it every hour, and then he breaks me down. And then I put the password in. It's his $10, right? I put the password in, and then he hits the button to buy it, and he buys it. And then what comes next? Next day, Dad, when's it going to get here? Check the tracking number. He's 9 years old. I check the tracking number. And so we wait for that to get here. The last thing was these virtual reality, you know, you put a phone in there and it's a virtual reality goggle thing. So that was the last one. So wait for it to get there, wait for it to get there. It gets there, right? And he's like, you know, it's like he was in Disneyland, the happiest kid in the world. He gets it out of the box. He's all giddy. And he plays with it for a few hours. Like that day, it's great. Man, my need has been met. Then, one day later, plays with it a little bit more, you know, and has fun with it. After 3 or 4 days, that thing's sitting on the table somewhere, and he's doing something totally different. But he was convinced he needed that. That was the thing that was going to make him happy. Maybe for a little bit, right? And here's the thing for us as adults. It sounds kind of ridiculous, but how different are we? I mean, seriously. The new car smell goes away after a while. especially if you have kids, it goes away pretty quick, right? But it does. The new car smell goes away after a while. The house that you thought was going to really do it, man, the bigger house. Then you're going, crud, I got to clean that whole thing, you know? And it, and, you know, the grass that you think is always greener, when you get there, sometimes you go, grass is grass, man. Same old troubles on this side. It's the wisdom of the world. Things and stuff will never bring us true happiness. It will never meet our deepest needs. James goes, worldly wisdom is fueled by selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Now, this is a little tricky because ambition's not a bad thing, right? Okay, but he goes, watch out for selfish ambition because that's kind of what fuels this whole worldly wisdom. But ambition's not a bad thing. I mean, how many of you would have rather have someone who's driven and ambitious than like a couch potato who just lays around all the time, right? So ambition's not a bad thing. Selfish ambition is what we got to watch out for. And selfish ambition is the kind of ambition that has a disregard for others. I want that. I'm going to get my goal no matter what it costs someone else. Doesn't matter. My business is going to succeed. Even if I have to fudge things and compromise my integrity, I'm going to get here. See, that's selfish or worldly ambition. It's different than just being driven and having ambition. Ambition's a good thing. Selfish ambition, watch out. Because that person is going to get the deal done or get to where they're going no matter how many bodies are left behind them or whatever compromise they have to make. Worldly wisdom tells us this. Take care of yourself first. Always look out for number one. Use whatever means necessary to get to the top or where you want to go. Doesn't matter if you pile up debt to get what you want. You deserve it. Because it's all about you. Doesn't matter how your decisions may affect others. They're responsible for themselves. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter what God thinks. What really matters is what I want. And here's what James says. That kind of wisdom, it's demonic. That's strong words, right? That kind of wisdom's from the devil. Watch out. Now, why would he use such strong words? Why would he say that kind of wisdom's from the devil? Probably because it's from the devil, all right? I mean, that's what, I mean, you know, he's just, it's pretty straightforward, all right? It's from the devil. Amen. Remember back to the Garden of Eden? What was the devil's approach? He tempted Eve with the ability to gain what? Wisdom or knowledge, right? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The temptation, it affected her senses. Now just think about how temptation works on us, the things we're talking about. It affects all of her senses. It looks good. It feels good. I need that. You can be like God. It's ultimately where it leaves us. It's the kind of wisdom that says it's all about me. Again, I'm the center of the universe. God does not know what's best. We wouldn't say that, but our actions show that. And James says, when this is present, you find disorder and every kind of evil. And folks, just turn on the 10 o'clock news. And if you could sum it up with that, it's disorder and every kind of evil. Because people function for the most part with this worldly kind of wisdom. It doesn't seem that evil. It doesn't seem like, oh, come on, demonic. But where does it lead us when I become the center? And Jesus says, no, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, even those who aren't like you, even those you can't understand why they are like that. Love them, pray for them, extend love and grace to them. Live your life like Jesus lived his life. If you want heavenly wisdom, just look at that. And then the sad thing is that as a result of this worldly wisdom and it creeping into the church, and when I say the church, I mean us as people, as that kind of wisdom creeps in, what we find is a self-indulgent church that cares more about us and what we need than the world out there that desperately needs Jesus, who is in us and who is with us, and we have this love and grace to bring to the world. And so the church starts having this same mentality. It's all about me. What you're looking for in a quote-unquote church, which you can't find a quote, I mean, it's not even real. Okay, people go out visiting, quote, churches. Church is not an event. It's not a place. We all say we know that, but yet we go, yeah, I really like the worship over at that church. The speaker over here, he's kind of funny. This guy puts me to sleep. You know, we talk about church like it's a thing, and no, it's us. It's the gathered group of people who believe and follow Jesus. And so we have a self-indulgent church to a degree. And as a result, the church looks more like a business than it does the body of Christ. It's not life-giving in some ways. It should be an organization that's fueled by love, humility, people who serve one another, not just people in here, but people who serve one another out there. I had the privilege yesterday, I went visited with the people from the Well Church, which we planted a few years ago,